I'll be leading this with Rachel, and we'll introduce ourselves in just a minute. I was asked earlier on today, so why did you offer yourself to do a seminar on singleness? I didn't offer myself. I'm not an expert. The only expertise I have on singleness is being a single person myself. And this person said, oh yes, that's right, because you wouldn't choose to do anything on singleness. Singleness is rubbish. And I wouldn't have quite put it like that. And I hope that what we'll get out of this seminar is actually there are a lot of opportunities and positive sides to singleness. Though, admittedly, from time to time, most people who have been single for any time or are single would say at times it's rubbish. But one of the things we are learning about and hearing a lot about today through all of our talks is that sometimes a lot of life is rubbish, and it's the gospel that is our hope. And so we're going to come to this and see what the opportunities there are amongst the challenges of being single. A little bit about me. My name's Andy, and I live and work here in Brighton. I've been in my church in North Brighton for 7 years. I'm the minister there. And I've been ordained in the Church of England for 14 years. I'm now 44, and I am single. And I've never been married. I imagined that I might have by now been a husband and had a family. I imagine that I might still be married one day and have a family. But I just don't know. A lot of my current evangelistic ministry in my church is to families with children. And most of the rest of my church work is with retired people, a lot of whom actually are single again. And at times in my ministry in this church in Brighton, I've been the youngest adult in the congregation. But I love it. I love Brighton. I love my work. And I've no idea whether I'll be in the post I'm in for the next 20 years or for the next 2 years. And one of the tensions is, well, if I've got a big decision to make over the next few years, do I wait and try to make it with somebody else, or do I get on with it myself and trust in God's plan and what he has for me? A little bit about me. Rachel, do you want to say?
My name's Rachel. Rachel Brown.
One second, we need to make sure that we pass this on for recording purposes. Best not keep it in my pocket. Keep it on the table.
Great, thank you. Yep. My name is Rachel Browning, and I've come from Hastings today. I'm a deacon there in a small evangelical Anglican church called Emmanuel Church. And I've been there 6 years. I came from London before. I'm 45 years old, so I'm a year older than Andy. I'm single. I've never been married. I don't have children. And I work at the church mainly with women and youth and children. I'm sort of like an assistant minister. We're a small church. Do a bit of everything. And 20 years ago, if you'd said to me, you're not going to be married at the age of 45 and you're not going to have children, I would have thought that was a real surprise and actually quite scary and worrying. That was something I used to think. Now I am 45. Life is still hard at times, I guess, but as I've thought about this whole area and what God's plans might be for me, I guess I've done quite a bit of thinking about it, and I've realised that there is a plan for me, and you know, I'm not on plan B, as it were. So I hope some of that will come across as we're talking today. That's all I was going to say. Back to you.
As we have both discovered, God's got many surprises in mind for us in our lives, and we're going to be looking at some of what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 7 as we look at this topic, and hopefully you've got a handout. Great.
Thank you.
Excellent. I think, let me pray as we start our time together. Dear Father, thank you so much that your word is sufficient for us. Thank you for Christ, who's our Saviour. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. We thank you that you have great plans for our lives, plans to bless us and not to harm us. Please help us to understand more of your purposes. Please change our hearts where they need changing, so that we may glorify you and become more like Jesus. Please help us in this time to support one another and to hear your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to show you where we're going, I'm going to start off by saying a bit about, I've got 4 points here on the sheet, on the front page, and then we're going to have some time in groups to have a chat about our own experience and some of the things we've heard. And then I think we'll come back together and have a time just to share any other questions and encourage one another. So that's where we're going. Just thinking first of all about singleness in our world. It's a growing phenomenon. About 100 years or so ago, almost the whole adult population in the Great Britain was married. It was the expectation to be married, but now it's not. Less than half the adult UK population are married. It's a huge shift. And it takes into account lots of different factors, such as people settling down later, the rise in divorce, increasing singleness in old age, also the general rejection of marriage in favour of cohabitation, such that today marriage is not the norm. And yet it is normal to be with someone or wants to be with someone. As we look at our church, well, there's a dramatic rise in the number of singles in church as well. Maybe up to 40% of adult church members in the UK are single. Clearly the subject of singleness is of considerable personal interest to many in our churches. Yet so often, I think in our churches, singles can feel sidelined and not adequately represented when it comes to the life and the teaching of the church. We have family services and ministry to families and children. Singles don't necessarily want to be labelled and put together in a group. So where do they fit in? It's assumed, maybe, that single people can fill all the empty slots on the rota because they have loads of time on their hands. But how often do we hear positive teaching about our identity or our status in life and an acknowledgement of the struggles and the challenges of being single? Sometimes singleness is perceived as a problem that marriage and family life will fix. So it's great today that we're looking at, under this topic of living as children of light, considering what it means for us in whatever situation of life we find ourselves, and the potential that we have to serve Christ in each area of these, and for us to listen to each other's perspectives. And that's happening as well in these seminars. You may be attending this seminar for that reason, to look in on and remind yourself of the issues surrounding singleness. And we won't make any assumptions about why anyone has chosen to come to this seminar. Perhaps you were at this morning's, and I noticed a few faces, people who were in this morning's Left Alone seminar, looking at singleness after bereavement or divorce. Which is a good reminder, I think, that each single person will have a slightly different experience of their singleness. There are age differences. Being single at 20 is very different from being single at 40 or 45, or being single at 70. There are circumstantial differences. Some have never married, others are divorcees or widows or widowers. And there are experiential differences. Some have chosen to be single and are basically content. Others long to be married and feel frustrated. Others will experience same-sex attraction, but have chosen to remain celibate. Well, what does the Bible say to all of these people? Well, my first point on the sheet is that singleness is a gift from God, which is not at all obvious. So much of our society is still structured around couples. It's often assumed that adults will have a partner, and there's something slightly maybe odd about somebody who's alone for any period of time, especially if they're not having sex. Oscar Wilde summed up the view of many people: celibacy is the only known sexual perversion. Well, today's society laughs at the 40-year-old virgin and assumes that no one normal is ever in that state. So Wikipedia's entry for the film, entitled 40-year-old Virgin, reads, Andy is a 40-year-old virgin who is involuntary celibate. He lives alone and is somewhat childlike and collects action figures, plays video games, and his social life seems to consist of watching Survivor with his elderly neighbours. He's a geek in a dead-end electronics job and an online poker addict. He's never touched a woman's breast. Feeling sorry for him, but also generally mocking him, his co-workers resolve to help Andy lose his virginity. Well, you can probably translate some of these things for has a cat and watches Bridget Jones or whatever the stereotypes might be. But there's nothing new in this view of celibacy as being slightly odd. In the first century, Rabbi Eliezer said, any man who has no wife is no proper man. And the Talmud went even further, saying, the man who is not married at 20 is living in sin. Well, lots of background that suggests that you should be married. Well, it's astonishing then how positive the New Testament is about singleness. Paul speaks of it as a gift. Jesus says in Matthew 19, it's good for those to whom it's been given. We've given you some Bibles. It'd be great if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to need one as well. Well, let's look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 7. The context is marriage. And the statement posed to Paul in verse 1 is, well, presumably because of the pressures in society at that time of being a Christian, they say, it's good, isn't it, Paul? It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. When I was reading the NIV, this is the new NIV, oh, I guess, right. My version said, it's good, isn't it, Paul, for a man not to marry. And to the contrary, Paul will argue for marriage as being a gift of God and also for singleness as being a gift of God. So verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But then equally, he says in verse 9, it may be better to marry. A couple more verses. If you look over at the end of the chapter, verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. Marriage is good, says Paul, but so is singleness. Singleness, he says, has been given to some and marriage given to others. Therefore, singleness is a gift of God. And with that comes dignity and honour. As with every gift, it has a purpose to be used as all the gifts, not just for ourselves, but for his glory and for the good of the church. We all start out single. And Paul says it's good to remain as you are. But what if I don't think I've got the gift of singleness? If I don't find it easy being on my own, and if I long to marry, does that mean that I'm experiencing second best? Well, the answer has to be no. The Bible never speaks of being unmarried as being second best, or that if you're single when you don't want to be, that it's evidence that God has overlooked you or doesn't love you. His purpose is in all things to make you more like Christ. We need to trust him that he knows what he's doing for our good. So when Paul here speaks about singleness as a gift, he's not speaking of being content, about a particular ability of being contentedly single. He's saying, as long as you're single, that's a gift from God. We should receive our situation in life, whether it's singleness or marriage, as God's gift of grace to us, not his second best. We must always enjoy our current situation in life. But of course, we don't always enjoy our current situation in life, and that, of course, is the effect of the fall. But we do need to consider singleness appropriately. That is, as the life situation that God intends for us now to be experiencing. Because secondly, singleness is not only a gift of God, but it has advantages. Now, so you might be able to think of some if really pressed. But Paul mentions two advantages of singleness, particularly in 1 Corinthians 7. Look down with me at verse 25. At the start of this section, to those who were never married. Verse 25, now about virgins. Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. And then this runs all the way down to verse 38. Look at verse 38. He's talking about close friendships between single men and single women. Verse 38, so then he who marries the virgin, his single friend of the opposite sex, he does right. But he who does not marry her does better. He's saying it's good to stay as you are. It may be even better to be single. It has advantages. But if you do marry, well, that's okay too. Back to verse 27. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you marry, verse 28, that's fine. The advantages of singleness and staying single. He mentions two things. So in verse 28, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. One or two people perhaps have got experience of that. And you'll be able to say how many blessings, hopefully, that there are in marriage. But there are also difficulties too. No doubt these were covered by another seminar today. It's no surprise, really, that Christian couples don't share with their single friends all the hard things that they face, as well as all the wonderful things that they get. And so single people who've never married can have a rose-tinted view of marriage. But there is a downside to marriage. Even when a couple's relationship is good, life is more complicated when you're married. There's more than one person to consider in decisions of how to use your time, where you live, what your career's going to be, which church to attend, how you use your holidays, and even what you're going to eat tonight. There's more than one person to worry about. A wife or a husband and children, they bring great pleasure, but they bring plenty of anxiety as well. You'll have seen the anxiety in your friends' lives, particularly those with children, or maybe you know from your own experience, when there's sickness or over choices that children make. And I'm told that parents' anxiety and concern for their children never leaves, never goes away. It's love, but it's also pain. And when there's bereavement, well, married people will at some point be alone again too, won't they? Better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all? Maybe. But this grief is hugely significant, as is the adjustment afterwards. And those who suffer the pain of separation or divorce too say that it can be on a par, even worse than bereavement. Marriage does bring many troubles in this life, says Paul. I want to spare you this. Well, I think he mentions these troubles particularly because of the bearing they have on the next point, that single people are able to devote themselves to God and to his work. Look at verse 32 with me. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this to you for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. A very important part of the Christian responsibility of people who are married is to care for their spouse and care for their children. And that will rightly take time. If we're not married, and particularly if we don't have children with us, we probably will have more time to spend in God's word and in prayer and with other people. It's much easier for me to take myself off and have a quiet time in the morning without interruptions, or spend time with friends and neighbours hoping to share the gospel with them than some of my married friends. You're also able to go on Christian camps and spend time preparing Bible studies or running a ministry in the church. Married people with families can and will do many of these things, but each thing that you do puts a strain on family life, which must come first. Whereas single people have got freedom in this area. There are some great compensations for being single. To spend time with Christian friends, in fellowship and in holidays. To nip off for a couple of hours and catch the latest film. I did that last night and I recommend Interstellar highly. It's a cracking film. But if I'd been married and came home at midnight after watching a film of my own, I would have been sleeping on the couch. Single people have got more freedom in that area, and that can be give you great blessings. And they're able to devote themselves to God and to his work. It's no coincidence that many activities in church life depend on those who are not married. In our church particularly, we're depending on the no longer married who find themselves single later on in life. These wonderful ladies are holding up our children's ministry in so much, because they have time again now to devote to God and to his work. So do some people consciously choose to stay single in order to devote themselves to the Lord and to his work? Well, I think some people do, at least for a short time. But probably most single people have not chosen singleness forever or have ended up single, but yet they have these advantages and benefits. And instead of focusing on the difficulties of being single, we should try to make the most of the advantages of God's gift of singleness while we have it, because we may not be single forever. Best not to lose out on what we've been given. Now, this being said, singleness is hard, and I'm going to make these 2 points a lot shorter so we've got more time to chat and discuss. Singleness is hard. There's no one at home to say, really? You're going to wear that out today? Well, when God saw Adam on his own in the Garden of Eden, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. I think I will actually read a little passage from this book here by a wonderful comedian, Christian comedian. And he's describing the joy of Adam when he first meets Eve. Adam woke the next day to hear a clatter downstairs, an intruder into his bachelor's paradise. He crept out of bed, naked as the day he was created, and nervously scratched where his belly button would have been. He tiptoed past the pointless wardrobe and silently collected an inflatable novelty baseball bat, kept by the door as an ironic lad kitsch. Half asleep and halfway down the stairs, he felt his side and groaned. He pondered what he'd eaten and what was that nagging thing that the landlord had told him last night? Something about a badger? He burst through the kitchen door with an aha! And he waved his baseball bat, which would have done very little to an actual burglar. His intruderess had her back to him. I was thinking spices in this cupboard. With one hand she was moving jars onto a shelf, and with the other she was binning a pot noodle. Not badger, the man muttered, clutching his rib. Lodger. He was thankful it hadn't been a bona fide trespasser, as he wouldn't have stood a chance. The woman finally turned to face him. You're weird. Madam, I'm Adam, he announced palindromically. Eve, said Eve, doing the same, extending a tin of peaches for a handshake. Adam took the tin of peaches. Eve realized her mistake, and they both laughed. It was the beginning of a beautiful friendship. Well, maybe it went something like that. But the point was, Eve was created to meet Adam's need for companionship, to experience community, and together display the image of God. And the two came together in a lifelong sexual relationship of marriage. Although the New Testament is positive about singleness, there's no doubt that marriage is regarded as the usual. It's God's loving gift to humanity, and it's the chief context in which our desire for intimacy is met. Therefore, there are likely to be struggles for people who are single, struggles with loneliness and with sexual temptation. Neither of these are cured by marriage. Plenty of married people struggle with loneliness. Plenty of married people struggle with sexual temptation. But the gift of marriage helps with this. So some will seek to lessen these struggles by seeking marriage. Others choose not to marry or feel unable to marry. And remaining single can be a heavy burden to bear for those who feel unable to marry because of circumstances in their life or because of their past, the way they've been treated or maybe abuse in the past. They may feel ugly or unlovable or afraid of intimacy. There may be physical reasons why they don't feel comfortable to have intimate relationships with someone else. Or maybe they struggle and with same-sex attraction and choose not to marry and choose for that reason. For many different reasons, singleness is hard. And psychologically, some people just feel left behind when others around them marry. So I think it's good for us to be honest about this and encourage our churches to face this too. But single people can be proactive in helping themselves. We're not designed to be alone. We should seek to satisfy our need for intimacy in other relationships. Friendships are so important. Considering living with other people rather than living alone is a positive thing. But of course, our relationship with Jesus means that we're part of a new family, the family of God. And this means loads of new relationships. The importance of the church. I'm just back from a week away in Budapest. I've got some lovely friends there, a lovely family. And I like to see them every year or so. And Rachel mentioned to me that she's got friends all over the world that she can go and visit at the drop of a hat, Mauritius and Singapore, and friendships that we are able to cultivate and need, really, and have the freedom to do. In following God's call on our lives, we may be separated from our biological families. We may end up serving in places where we miss out on finding a potential spouse. But as we put Jesus first, we may feel that we're foregoing some of our earthly ambitions and losing out. And Peter thought that when he met Jesus. And he said in Mark 10, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus doesn't rebuke his self-pity here. Here, Peter is a man who's made sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus' reply. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now, the promise that what we give up will be given back to us manifold through, I believe, through the life of the church. many brothers, sisters, mothers. And just wrapping this section up, these words of Jesus bring us to the ultimate truth, which is of the great reward which is found in eternity. For singleness is not permanent. Many of those who are presently single will subsequently marry. Others will remain single throughout their lives. But no Christian is single forever. Human marriage is temporary, a reflection of the marriage that God wants us to enjoy with his people forever. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom, the one who will return to take his bride, the church, to be with him in the perfect new creation. Revelation 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And then there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, every tear wiped away. On that day, the pain of difficult singleness and the pain of difficult marriage wiped away. We'll experience something of that intimate marriage with Christ, even now. There's no relationship that we experience here that's nearly as important as our eternal relationship with Christ. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm going to stop here.
Okay, that's quite a lot from us at the front. Just thought it'd be good now to split into two groups, a men's group. Most of the men are over, just about over this side. So could the men perhaps make a little group over here and the women over here? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at those. If you turn over your handouts, you'll see there's group discussion questions. It's just for a chance for us to really apply that teaching to our lives and see where the challenges but also the opportunities are. And then we'll have a little bit of time of feedback. So let's just get into little groups and just take a minute literally to look through all those questions by yourself, and then we'll launch into some discussion, if that's okay. Yeah. Okay, just in the last few minutes, can I just say something about this book? You'll have seen it was already plugged, so I'm not going to say very much. Just to say, this is the best book I've ever read on singleness, particularly it's aimed at women particularly, so can I commend it to the women particularly. It's very chatty, it's short, it's very real. The person who's written this is a friend of mine, so I know her quite well, and it's just very honest. I just found it absolutely heartwarming. I think the thing that's really distinctive about it talks about our hearts, and so she really challenges where we struggle with singleness. She says really it's showing us what's going on in our hearts, and it's often that we don't believe that God is good or that his word is true. So we have to keep coming back to God's word. We have to keep coming back to prayer when we struggle, which we will. And we've got to keep valuing our Christian friendships within our churches.
I've just read Single Issue by Al Hsu. And I'm reading a very old edition. There's a new edition now. I think that's on the bookstall as well. Very good read, very helpful read. Lots of bookmarks there. I can't sum it up in two words, except it's definitely worth reading. There we go. And good, John Richardson, as ever, in Gold, Sex and Marriage. There's a good chapter there on 1 Corinthians. You might have some questions, comments.
So what about the other book, the Christian...
This one, yeah. That's the one that I read from. So he's Paul Carenza. He's a Christian in Sussex, Surrey, actually. And it's a comic look through the Book of Genesis. It's not all as good as his personal stand-up stuff, but there are one or two good jokes in there. We might have maybe a minute or so, or maybe less. But anything that people wanted to share from their group time, or any particular things that would be helpful to take back to our churches to encourage support of singles, or any questions you've got? If there are none, we can. So what can you do? Well, what can we do to help support ourselves and people in similar category?
We support each other in our church.
I think for me, maybe it's because I work for a church as well, so I don't know if that's particular, but I think my danger is that work becomes my main thing in life. because we've talked about accountability in our group, and Corrie, you mentioned, didn't you, that it's quite hard if you've not got a spouse who's living with you saying, now stop that, you know, have a break. And sometimes I think you can get so wrapped up in church life and ministry that you become a bit of a workaholic, and then you run the risk of being burnt out, and that has happened to me. So I think that's my greatest danger. I think my greatest blessing is the freedom and the flexibility that I enjoy to spend with the Lord, to read lots of stuff and go and visit people. That's wonderful. Yeah.
I had the impression Andrew was addressing the question to the ladies in the front row here. Oh, you're addressing it to us. What was the question again? The greatest struggle and the greatest... See, I never really thought about it, to be honest. I've just got on with stuff. And it's never really been a big issue for me. I would like to be married. And I'm proactive about it, as much as one can be, I think. But I've never been the type of person who thinks about it a lot, or dwells on it, or worries about it. And it was only really starting to look at this seminar that made me think, okay, well, what is my own approach to singleness, and what would I say to others? So I suppose I've just got this gift of contentment, or maybe it's a lack of imagination or something. It could be. And the thing I value most are other guys in ministry who I meet with and pray with, and my friends who are married who are happy to include me and inviting me around for meals and just chatting about life. I think we ought to stop, wouldn't we?
Let's just pray, shall we, as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that teaches us all we need for life and godliness. And so we just pray for one another as we go from here, that the things, the teaching that we've heard today, particularly from 1 Corinthians, would go with us, would it encourage us, would we be able to apply it to our lives and all the various different situations we're in and all the different opportunities that we have. Please help us with the challenges we face too. In Jesus' name, amen.